Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Wednesday broadcast. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. It is the day before Thanksgiving. What a joyful day it is, right? Exciting things are happening as you are preparing to gather together with your family and friends. And I absolutely love Thanksgiving. And I remember growing up as a kid, we'd have a bunch of people over the house. And I come from a very large family. There were seven of us kids. And my oldest sister has 10 children. And so my mom has like 30 grandchildren and I don't know, 9 or 10 great-grandchildren. And it's just great to be part of a huge family because as you gather together, you have a small tribe when you get together for Thanksgiving. And we have some traditions in our house during Thanksgiving. And some of this was started by my dad, who has gone on to be with the Lord. And some of the things we just kind of carried out as a family. And I remember they used to give us each three little kernels of corn. And you'd have to go around, and before we gave thanks for the meal, now this takes forever, right? Because you got 30 or 40 people giving three things that they're thankful for. You had to take your three kernels of corn, and as you were giving three things that you're thankful for, you put them in this jar. And it was amazing, right? To hear 30, 40 people talking about three things they're thankful for, and just to spend that day giving thanks. You know, somebody once said that maybe we ought to have Thanksgiving every single day of the year except for one, and have one day as the day that we complain, one day that we gripe, and every other day of the year, 364 days a year, just give thanks. Well, that sounds like a pretty good idea to me. But anyway, I want to talk to you today about a subject of being a follower of Christ and what that looks like, what that involves, and how you can be a follower of Christ. Deadhead or Deadhead is a name that is given to the fans of the American jam band, The Grateful Dead. Now, if you're old like me, back in the 1970s, there are a bunch of people that began to follow The Grateful Dead. They would travel wherever this band went. They would go and buy tickets to be part of the band and to be at the concert. And they actually turned into a festival. It wasn't just a one-night concert. It was a whole weekend festival. Now, large numbers of people started gathering together at these shows, and it became kind of like a community of deadheads. They developed their own idioms and their own slang. And as a matter of fact, by the late 70s, some deadheads started to sell tie-dye t-shirts. Do you remember that? Selling these tie-dye t-shirts, and they'd sell all kinds of different things at these concerts. And many of these deadheads, that's how they survived, right? As they were traveling from concert to concert to concert. And during the early 80s, a number of the deadheads started taping what was happening at the concerts. Now, they didn't have cell phones like we do today. So they would bring these cheesies like cassette tapes, right? And they would record the show, the audio version of the show, but they would never sell it. They would keep it, and these tapes are actually still in circulation today. And in the early days of the Grateful Dead, there was questions as to whether or not allowing concert taping was in the best interest of the band, to which the band said this: "When we are done with its concerts, they can have it. The practice of taping has continued into this digital age, and the rise of the internet has made it extremely easy to share news and shows as well as to share events. It's a great way of passing along and keeping the moment alive." And so I think about this, and I think about if Grateful Dead didn't have a problem with people passing on the information about their concerts, how much more as we, as followers of Christ, should we be involved in passing the faith along? Well, Grateful Dead was in the height of its popularity. There is another group that was also being started. This was called the Gaither Vocal Band. And if you're old like me, you remember the start of the Gaither Vocal Band. They're still pretty popular today. And they had a title song on their second album. The second song on that album was entitled Passing the Faith Along. And I love the lyrics of this song. They're simple, but yet they're kind of catchy. And Bill Gaither really was the one that kind of made this song popular. And the song, here are the lyrics, says, "Passing the faith along to my brother, passing the faith along. Helping to build the faith of another, passing the faith along. Sharing a word of hope with my brother, helping to make him strong. passing the faith along to my brother, passing the faith along. What a great, powerful song this was. It is giving the faith and passing it along. We are told in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're to be living at peace with all men, that we're to be holy until the Lord's return. As we think about passing this faith along and the job that God has given us to pass the faith along, there is really nothing worth living for unless it is first worth dying for. And I think about the preciousness of our faith. Our faith was initiated by Christ dying for us. If you don't have a deep faith and a deep understanding of what Christ has done for you, if it's not really worth dying for, then it's really not worth living for. You see, Christianity without following Jesus is Christianity without Christ. Too many contemporary churches today are marketing Christianity without demanding a following of Jesus, without being involved in discipleship. And as a result, the church is reflecting the culture instead of changing the culture. We have accepted God's grace, we have accepted His forgiveness, but we haven't applied that grace to our lives and become a disciple of Christ. We have in many cases separated the idea of being a Christian from being a disciple. We've said things like, well, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, but not my Lord. We're thinking that first I accept Him as my Savior, and then later on when I'm ready or when I feel like it, then I will make Him my Lord, or then I become a disciple. We don't see this happening biblically. When Jesus called the disciples, immediately they left their fishing, they left their careers, and they followed Christ. It was a simultaneous event. Jesus became their Savior, Jesus became their Lord. We understand this importance because in Romans chapter 6, we learn that sin shall no longer be my master. If you only accept Jesus as your Savior, sin can still be your master. Jesus must be your Lord so that He can defeat the sin in your life. Because as you look at this matter of sinning, in Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, we say that we are dead to sin. How can we live any longer therein? You see, to be a follower of Christ means that I am crucified with Christ. And the sooner I realize this, the more I can enjoy the power of God upon my life. Elizabeth Elliot said this, to be the follower of the crucified means, sooner or later, a personal encounter with the cross, and the cross always entails loss. You see, there is a loss that you receive as you become a follower of Christ, but you gain so much more. Well, how does a follower live? Elizabeth Elliot also said this, the will of God is not something you add to your life, it's a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God or you capitulate to the principles which govern the rest of the world. Do you remember when David was a fugitive from Saul? The men who followed David recognized his rightful place as the king of Israel, and they developed a deep loyalty to him. This little ragtag band of men were transformed from distress, from doubt, and discontentment into becoming mighty men of war. Having joined David, they quickly realized that they were joining a conflict. Why does this not happen more often with followers of Christ? When we are convinced that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we may be feeling like a little ragtag band, but as we understand what He's done for us, we are transformed, no longer filled with this doubt or distress, no longer discontented or disconnected, no longer discouraged. We are now understanding that we are followers of Christ. Now, why is it that some get this and some don't? I think in some cases we confuse two very important words, the word regret and the word repentance. There is a major difference between these two words, regret and repentance. Regret happens when I feel bad I got caught doing something. I regret that I was caught, and I regret that that happened. But repentance, however, is a godly sorrow. I realize that what I did was not just a poor choice, but it was an assault against God Himself. You see, regret without repentance actually will lead to bitterness. Regret changes nothing, but repentance changes the entire direction of my life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that nobody misses the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness will grow up to defile them." Because if you do miss that grace of God in your life, this bitterness springs forth. Do you remember the story of Esau? Esau, for a single meal, sold his birthright, sold his inheritance rights, as he owed the son. As you know, after, when he did this, he realized, I am not going to inherit a blessing. He felt rejected. He could not bring about a change of mind. He could not change what happened. And so he was brought to tears. He lost the blessing that could have been his. As we think about being a follower of Christ, we are commanded to live biblically and morally blameless lives, to be separated to God by being separated from sin. So what I'm talking to you today is this whole understanding of holiness. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul reminds us that it's God's will that we should be sanctified. In other words, it's God's will that we are saved, and going along with that salvation is sanctification. You know, three major things happen to you at the point of salvation. At the point of salvation, you are sanctified, you are justified, and you are glorified. Let's look at those three individually. First of all, as you call upon the name of the Lord, you are saved, you are justified. That means God looks down at you and he doesn't see your sin. He declares you righteous, not because you are righteous, but because he has made you righteous. He has declared you righteous because of what Christ has done for us. The second doctrine is sanctification, or the second blessing of salvation. Justification is all on God's side. He declares us righteous. Sanctification is a progressive doctrine in that we become holy. We become more like Christ in all parts of our lives. We are to grow in holiness. And how does this happen? Very simply, by being more surrendered to Christ. The more I surrender to him, the more I become like him, the holier I am. It is a progressive doctrine. The third part of our salvation is going to happen one day when we go to heaven. We are going to be glorified. Our bodies will be changed. No more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. We're going to have a new body. It's going to be a glorified body, a sinless body. As we think about living blamelessly and living biblically, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 4 that it is God's will that we are to be sanctified. And how do we have this displayed? How do I know I become this sanctified person? I avoid certain things because I'm different. Paul says that I avoid sexual immorality, that each of us will learn how to control our body in a way that is holy and honorable, not driven by lust like the heathen who don't know God, in that manner that no one should wrong his brother. In other words, I'm not going to take advantage of my brother or sister in Christ because I have been sanctified. The Lord will punish men for all such things, as we have already told you and we have warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gave you his Holy Spirit. So here's my question. Why is it so hard to be a Christ follower? C.S. Lewis said this, "Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." So the reason it is so hard to be a Christ follower is because it's got to be spiritually driven. But we have spiritual cancer. That cancer must be removed. So let's talk about how that can be removed and how we can be a follower of Christ. Number one is that our attitude towards sin must no longer be self-centered, but must be God-centered. You see, we tend to view sin as things that hurt us, so we only deal with the sins that we perceive or that we believe only hurts us personally. We don't look at it from God's view. This is the dilemma that we have in our heathenistic culture that is driven by sexual immorality. They say, well, what I'm doing with my body is not hurting anybody else. It is a self-centered view of sin. For example, we would go after a person who steals our car, but we'd excuse ourselves from stealing from God. because we look at that person who steals from us personally as this is a personal sin. But we don't take the same approach when we steal from God. Both are sins. One is stealing from God, but we don't see how that hurts us, how it hurts us personally. But we do see how we are personally hurt if somebody steals our car. You may have heard the story of two friends who met for dinner in a local restaurant. Each person requested a Filet-O-Fish. And after a few minutes, the waiter came back with their order. Two pieces of fish, a large one and a small one, were on the plate. One of the men proceeded to serve his friend, placing the small piece on his plate, and he handed it across the table. "Well, you certainly do have a nerve," exclaimed his friend. "What's troubling you?" asked the other. "Look what you've done," he answered. "You've given me that little piece of fish and you kept the big one for yourself." "How would you have done it?" the man asked. His friend replied, "If I were serving, I would have given you the big fish." "Well," replied the man, "I've got it, haven't I?" At this point, they both laughed. Isn't that kind of how we look at sin in our lives? If it doesn't affect us personally, we don't feel like it's a sin. But sin is a direct reproach against God. So if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we must look at sin from God's perspective, not a self-centered perspective. Secondly, we must understand this matter of living by faith. So many people misunderstand what living by faith is. You see, faith involves not only taking action for the Lord, but it also includes living in purity for my Lord. When Roy Delamont was the chaplain at Payne College in Georgia, he preached the shortest sermon in the history of that college. However, he had a very long topic. Here was his topic. What does Christ answer when you ask, "Lord, what's in religion for me?" The complete context of his sermon was in one word, nothing. He later exclaimed that this one-word sermon was meant for people who brought up that gimme, gimme type of gospel. When asked how long it took him to prepare this sermon, he said 20 years. It took him 20 years to realize that when we ask Christ, "Lord, what's in religion for me?" the answer is nothing. You see, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. We wrongly think of faith as moments in our walk, but faith is a continuous following. I see Christians that used to follow Jesus closely, but they are no longer following him. They're no longer in that phase of their lives. You see, too many people look at Christianity like that. This is a phase of my life. I used to go to church and I used to serve the Lord, but I'm over that phase. I'm in a different phase in my life. You know, if Christ has never been raised from the dead, and I would say, you can live that way, your faith would be futile. You can still continue to live up and down and on and off, but faith is not living in the realm of what I can do. It's living in the realm of what Jesus can do exclusively through me. In 1 John 5:4, we are told that everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you are a true disciple of Christ, you have overcome the world. I'm not saying that you are sinless, but I am saying that you sin less because you are able to overcome the world. Paul put it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "I'm going to boast, and I'm going to boast about my perseverance and my faith. In all of the persecutions and the trials that come, I am enduring." And he says, I want to say the same thing about you, the followers of Christ in Thessalonica. You are ones who are overcoming the world. So it's hard to be a disciple of Christ because our attitude towards sin tends to be self-centered, not God-centered. We tend to misunderstand what living by faith is. And number three is that we don't really take sin that seriously. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we are to train ourselves to be godly. C.S. Lewis said that he hated that word interference. You know that when somebody sticks their nose into your business and they interfere in your life? You ever been in a conversation and somebody just interferes in that conversation? Well, that's what discipleship is all about. Is Jesus and the other followers interfering in your life? If they are you really hating it when you are not living right? But as you think about that, you really love it as you are following Christ. In other words, whoever we are following closely will interfere in our lives, and it's okay. But whoever is not part of our lives and interferes, it becomes a problem. Now, I want to give you six words that begin with the letter M that I think will really help you to be successful as a follower of Christ. Six words that all begin with the letter M. The first word is the word muscle. We must trust not our muscle, but Christ's muscle. In other words, I have a strong dependence on Christ. We have all heard the phrase, you can't walk the Christian life by yourself, right? So that too many here, they give an excuse for not living the Christian life. But look what Peter says. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He has given us his power, his divine power for everything that we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through those, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter is driving home this point. We who are strong in our faith are not strong in and of ourselves. We have a strong dependence upon Christ who has given us his divine power, given us everything that we need. I've got that underlined, I've got it highlighted, that Christ gives us everything that we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of him. And then he spreads it out by talking about the fact that they're precious promises that are given to us that have been passed down from past generations. Now, there is a paradox of discipleship. When we are weak, then we are strong. One day, a man consulted a doctor and said, I've been misbehaving, doc, and my conscience is starting to trouble me, he complained. Oh, said the doctor, and you want me to give you something that will strengthen your willpower? Well, no, said the patient. I was thinking of something that would weaken my conscience. Isn't that how many of us want to feel when it comes to this matter of sin? Instead of having the strength to overcome that sin, we don't want to be bothered with a guilty conscience when we do sin. We want our conscience to be weakened. We are told in Colossians chapter 1 that we're to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of all of the saints in the kingdom of light. As you go through your life, you're going to go through different situations and different events in your life, but there are four things that you need to be growing strong in throughout your entire life, no matter what season you are in. I think the first one would be consistency, being the same, being consistent in your faith. When I think about people who are consistent, they're not restless type of people. They're not these flashes in the pan type of people who are here today and gone tomorrow. Neither are they given into fads or gimmicks. These are people that are just steady. They are going through life. They're not fickle. They're not changing with the winds of time. They're just flat out consistent. The second thing that you always need to grow in your life is not only consistency, but authenticity. That is being real. Not hypocritical, not really one who says one thing and does another thing. As I think about putting sermons together, one of the first things I do is I read a text. And then as I read that text, I spend several minutes trying to receive that text. And then after I receive that text, I spend a lot of time trying to believe that text. And then after I believe that text, I spend a lot of time trying to live that text. Those are four steps I go through before I preach that text. You see, it's easy sometimes to preach a text, but if you are preaching a text that you don't believe, it becomes very hard. If you're preaching a text that you don't live, it becomes virtually impossible for people to receive it well. So there's an authenticity to our faith. People who impact others are real to the core. They have no fake or no areas in their lives that are filled with hypocrisy. Here's the third thing. Unselfishness. I must be one that is willing to give of my time to others. And then lastly, I must constantly be tireless. I must be giving my determination. I must spend myself serving others. So we talked about the fact that we have that muscle. Now we have to have that motivation to be a servant of Christ. And then number three, we must have that mind of Christ in all matters of our lives. Having this strong understanding of what Christ has done for us, we know him so well that we start thinking like him. You know, if you've been married any length of time, you realize that sometimes you and your wife start thinking on the same page. And not that your thoughts are always congruent, but she can figure out what's going through your mind and you can figure out what's going through her mind. That's what love does. The longer you're with somebody, the more you can be connected with them. I think about a couple of years ago that have now since gone on to be with the Lord, but every time I would call this elderly couple who had been married over 60 years, he would start the conversation and she would finish that conversation. Their lives were so in sync. If you put on the mind of Christ, you'll have the mind of Christ in all areas of your life. God bless you for listening today. I'm praying that you have a great Thanksgiving week, and I look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.